Well, good morning. We're so glad you chose to spend part of your weekend with us. Last weekend, Mike and I had the opportunity to share our hearts with what we believe the Holy Spirit is saying to our church family this year. We believe that we are being invited to be awakened this year. And we talked a little bit about what does it mean to be an awakened person? And we kind of stuck with these three areas. We said an awakened person has awareness of God's presence and his authority. An awakened person has adoration for God. Our hearts burn for him. An awakened person is activated to daily partnership with the Holy Spirit. And throughout this year, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what does it mean to be an awakened person. And we're going to begin the year by talking about being awakened to his voice. Are we awakened to the voice of God? Our God is a speaking God. He's not wood. He's not a statue. He is alive, and he speaks to us. And so we want to ask the question, are we awakened to his voice? Now, for young people in the room, this is going to be hard to believe, but the phone used to ring, and you didn't know who was calling. It was a deep mystery. Okay, there was no caller ID. There was no cell phones. The phone would ring, and you would go to the phone, and you would pick up the phone. And more often than not, what would happen? You would recognize the voice of the person by their simple hello. They would say hello, and you'd know, oh, this is my mom. This is my grandma. This is my cousin. Why did that happen? Well, interestingly, neuroscience tells us that the brain has the amazing ability to recognize familiar voices before we even consciously are aware of what the brain is doing. Isn't that amazing? Your brain has been wired by God to recognize familiar voices. This is going to be really important because as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we want to be people who recognize his voice. This is what the scripture tells us in John 10, 27. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Now we are the sheep and he is the good shepherd who is eager to speak to us. Now, if I was to ask this room right now or those listening online, do you want to hear God more clearly? I am fairly confident that most people in this room and online would say, yes, I want to hear God more clearly. Well, as we embrace this call to be an awakened people, what we want to do is we want to engage in those formative practices that Jesus teaches us in his word. And last week we talked about this a little bit, giving, praying, fasting, and feasting. And these are practices that are going to tune our hearts. They're going to clear static. They're going to allow us to discern God's voice amid all the other competing voices in the world. And as a reminder, we have some resources for you, and I'm going to put a link up here. You can go here. There's resources for giving and praying and fasting and feasting that explain and help give you ground to begin walking this journey. Specifically this week, though, I want to call your attention to the fasting guide because we are encouraging our church family starting on Wednesday, January 14th, for 40 days to consider joining us in fasting. We are fasting for our upcoming More Love, More Power conference. We want to be awakened to his voice during this season. But this is just a great resource tool for you to be able to use. It's easy to find on our website under Give, Pray, Fast. And so we hope that you'll check those out. Now, one of the most important ways that we are leaning in this season is by feasting. And we've defined that as reading God's word. This is what I will tell you. Reading the word of God with a plan will transform and change your life. Because in a world that is so full of noise, scripture becomes the place where God's voice grows familiar. This doesn't just inform us. It doesn't just transform us. It does. But you know what it does? It helps us to recognize the voice of God. It awakens our awareness. It fuels our worship. And it aligns us with his purposes. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Many of you have heard this verse before, but it's foundational to us as we talk about feasting on God's word. Let's see what he wrote. He says, "All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work." Here at this church, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. all scripture inspired for God. And it is useful to teach us, to correct us, to train us. Why? So that we can do the work that we have been called to do. And that's why as a church, we are committed to reading the one-year Bible again, not as a religious duty, but instead as a posture of daily listening. What I want us to think about is that as we open up his word, we are scooting ourselves up to the table of God with ears to hear and a heart that wants to feast with our Father. You see, when I was 16 years old, my parents gave me my first one-year Bible, and this Bible has transformed my life. And it's not because of the translation, but it is because of the format. The one-year Bible is broken into 365 daily readings with an Old Testament, a New Testament, a Psalm, and a Proverb. And every single day, you can engage in the Word of God. You could read this, or you could listen. The Bible app has a companion that you can listen. I enjoy listening to it. And as a church, we're going to let these daily readings shape what we are then learning on the weekends. We're either going to preach from something we have read or something that we will read. And this is my encouragement to you as we begin this year. You need a plan. You need a plan. Are you going to read the Bible or are you going to listen to the Bible? When are you going to read the Bible or listen? Are you going to do it in the morning? At lunch, in the evening? Where are you going to do this? In your favorite chair? At your lunch break? In your car? On a walk? Where are you going to do it? You need a plan. Research has been conducted. Specifically, there was a research study by a company called Lifeway where they looked at 40,000 participants, 8 to 80, and we've shared some of these before, but it's worth sharing again. And they said, if you read your Bible four times a week, I'm going to throw up some incredible statistics. This isn't even all of them. Feeling spiritually stagnant will drop by 60%. Sharing your faith with others increased by 200%. Anger issues will drop by 32%. This is just, again, just a tiny bit of the benefits. I want to promise you this. The Word of God will wake you up. The Word of God will wake you up. Scripture is one of the primary ways that God trains our ears to recognize his voice. And if we want to be awakened people, if we want to be aware, if we want to be adoring, if we want to be activated, then we need to be people who are regularly reading the Word of God. And so before I go any further, I got to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher today. And so we say, Holy Spirit, you're already here, but increase, Holy Spirit. God, would you clean our ears today? Would you allow us to hear you? And specifically for some of us, God, who have shame or who haven't heard you in a long time, we invite your Holy Spirit to speak as we learn today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as many of you know, last October, we lost Mike's mom, Sarah, after a long battle with cancer. And just a few days after she passed, we gathered to celebrate her life. And I had one of the most profound experiences of my own life as we stood in line for over 5 hours greeting nearly 1,000 people in Arthur, Illinois, where my mother-in-law was born and raised and lived her entire life, as they shared the impact she had made on their lives. Person after person, story after story, each evidence of a life well lived. And that entire experience, it truly left me deeply reflective. And I found myself wrestling with this question, am I living my life to the fullest? You know, this season, it's given me a lot to think about in so many different ways because on one hand, we have been experiencing this incredibly beautiful outpouring. Many of us have found our faith stirred. We felt alive in Jesus. And yet, all too quickly, it just feels like things can slip back into the normal of everyday life. There's bills and schedules and busyness and responsibilities. They stack on top of one another. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's easy to just find myself kind of going through the motion. And suddenly I'm like, how is it Monday tomorrow again? The weeks just seem to fly by. And I don't really feel awake. I think you want your life to matter. I think you want to make a difference. I think you want to have a meaningful life. And the truth is that having a meaningful life is a combination of having both a big vision and doing these small daily things day in and day out. And one of the important things for living a meaningful life is learning to recognize the voice of God so that you can both hear and obey what he is telling you to do. You have been created by God for a relationship with him. And when you say yes to Jesus, you are given a brand new identity. You're filled with his spirit. And that spirit is is what allows you and helps you and empowers you to live out the calling that God has for you. God is not silent. He is a speaking God. He is relational. And right now, what he is doing is he is inviting us into intimacy. He wants us to live our lives with him. You see, being awakened to God's voice, both hearing and obeying his voice, it has not only the power to change your life, but your friend's life and your family's life and your community's life and generations after you, if you choose to partner with him. And so today we're going to look at the life of a man who was awakened to God's voice and whose response changed the course of history. Very interestingly, the last week of our one-year Bible in the Old Testament, we read the story of a man named Abram, later named Abraham. And as we read this story, something remarkable unfolded. A man heard God's voice, responded in faith, and the world was never the same. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to explore his story more deeply. If you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to start in Genesis 12. But before we do that, let me just explain what happens in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Genesis is a very important book. And listen, if you haven't started reading your one-year Bible, it is not too late. I'm going to explain a lot of what happened, and you can jump in today into reading. Okay, so Genesis 1 through 12. Let's just briefly go through. Genesis 1 and 2 is the creation story. In the beginning, God created the earth. The Holy Spirit was present with him when he created the earth. And we learned that God wanted a family. And so he created Adam and Eve, and they were created to be in relationship with God, to image God, and to rule and reign. But unfortunately, by chapter 3, we have a problem. We have sin entering the picture. Adam and Eve sin against God. They eat the tree. And the relationship, identity, and destiny that God had originally given are broken through the action of sin. But in chapter 3, God does promise that a redeemer will come. You know, Genesis 4 through 7, I'm not gonna lie. There was many, many problems. It was pretty rough. That was my descriptor, many, many problems. And then in Genesis 7 to 10, we read the story of a man named Noah who was righteous, and there was a great flood, but Noah and his family and two of every kind of animal were saved. And then in Genesis 11, we read the Tower of Babel. But when we get to Genesis 12, we see a distinct shift in the narrative. So far, it's like the story of humanity. And in Genesis 12, it narrows down in on this man named Abram. He was Noah's great grandson. He was the grandson of Shem and the son of Terah. We do know that he has a wife. Her name is Sarai. She is barren. The scripture tells us that she was unable to have children. Let's pick up now, and I want you to pay attention to how Abram is awakened to God's voice. This is Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5. You read this on Monday, January 5th. This is what it says. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. Okay, we're going to pause here for just a second, because this is quite an introduction to Abraham. He's instructed by the Lord that you're going to leave your home country, you're going to leave your extended family, and you're going to go to a land where God has instructed you to go. It's easy for us to read just a couple of sentences and be like, okay, that sounds good. This was a massive sacrifice to leave all that he had known. It was incredible. So let's not miss this as a small act of obedience. Now, there was an incredible promise attached to this. The Lord promised him that he would be a great nation. He would be blessed. He would be famous. He would be a blessing to others, so much so that all families of the earth would be blessed through him. That's an incredible promise. Quite an introduction to Abram. So awakening in Abram's life begins when God speaks to him. And he realizes, okay, God's not distant. He's not silent. And he's initiating a relationship. Now, did you notice the order? Before Abram builds anything, God reaches towards him. God moves toward Abram before Abram moves toward him. His first step in awakening was not self-improvement, it was relational awareness. And I think right now, at the beginning of the year, I get it. Remember, I'm trying to drink more water. We want to self-improve ourselves, but the first step in awakening is awareness of his presence and his power. And so we want to say, okay, God, you want to speak to me more than I even want you to speak to me. It's an incredible truth. He becomes acutely aware of God's presence and power through this encounter. And he decides, you know, I'm going to take the Lord up on this promise. And so let's pick back up in the end of verse 5, beginning of verse 6, and see what happens next. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord, who appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Okay, pause. So Abram arrives in the land that has been promised to him, and the text tells us something that we have to note. Immediately, there's a problem. People live in the land that he is supposed to inhabit. There are obstacles. So this fulfillment of this promise, it's not clean or complete, and yet right there in the middle of this tension, God promises again, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. What's remarkable is Abram's response. He doesn't argue. He doesn't begin to strategize. He doesn't rush ahead. What does he do? He worships. He builds an altar. And this is going to be a pattern that we're going to see over and over in Abram's life. As God reveals himself, Abram responds with adoration. Awareness of God leads us into deeper places of adoration for him. What he's saying here is he's like, I know God's with me. I know God is for me. I know that God is worthy of worship. I know what he's promised me. I know what my eyes see. And these altars, they weren't like, he didn't like go into his prayer closet to like praise the Lord like privately. No, he built altars for people to see. He publicly worshiped the Lord. There were physical reminders where he's saying, listen, I have encountered the Lord. There are promises that I am waiting on. Awakening in our lives often expresses itself in worship before it expresses itself in activation. And so that's why it's so important that we gather to worship the King together. To be awake is not just to notice God, but is to respond with gratitude, even when the promise feels partial or unfinished. Now today, most of us aren't gonna go around making little altars, like piling up stones, but we can choose to worship God publicly. We can acknowledge God's presence and his power. We can choose to worship instead of worry when the diagnosis hasn't changed yet. It might be pausing, this is so big for me, it might be pausing to thank God in the middle of a busy day instead of waiting for life to slow down. It might be remembering and naming where God has been faithful when your circumstances didn't yet reflect the full promise of what you're waiting on. So Abram, he builds this altar in Shechem, and then he moves on. And he builds another altar between Bethel and Ai. In other words, he keeps worshiping as he keeps going. So awakening to adoration, awakening to worship is not a one-time thing. An awakened life is a life that repeatedly stops and says, God, I love you. I trust you. You're worthy. I remember what you've said to me, because worship is a weapon to stay connected to God in tough times. This has been true in my own life. I hope you have a playlist. I hope you're listening to worship. I hope you're allowing the truth of those words to penetrate your heart, because worship creates this beautiful space for us to speak out the truth of God in a different way. Can I encourage you today during worship? I believe the Holy Spirit wants to encounter us in a powerful and profound way. We're going to take communion together. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, as we pour our adoration out on him, he wants to meet us in an incredible way. Abram is not perfect, though. So as I'm telling this story, I don't want you to get that picture. He makes a ton of bad decisions. Like after this, he ends up telling the Egyptian Pharaoh that Sarai is his sister, not his wife. Obviously, that was not smart, and he gets into trouble over that, but the Lord rescues him. And then he has conflict with his nephew Lot, and then Lot makes bad decisions, and then he has to go rescue Lot. There's a lot of dysfunction in Abram's family, but what we see is that God continues to help him, and he stays in the story. So let's pick up now in chapter 15 to see what happens next. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir. You will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Maybe one of the most profound little passages in all of Genesis. And so let's unpack it just briefly. Okay, at this point in the story, God has already promised to make Abram a great nation. There's just one glaring problem. Abram and Sarai have no children. So there's no ability to have a family. There's no ability to have a great nation. No family, no nation. There's no evidence that God's promises are moving forward. But what Abram does, it's real and it's honest. What does he do? He names the tension. He's like, "What good are all these promises, Lord, if I don't have a son?" And he begins to make plans, and I think that's very human of him. And he's like, "Well, I got to figure out like what's going to happen to all my stuff." And I find this whole part oddly refreshing, this whole interchange. And what I loved and what I noticed, and I don't know if you noticed this, is that this is, in this passage, Abram and the Lord are talking back and forth to one another. In the first couple of times, it's, you know, the Lord telling Abram and then Abram obeying and following through. But here, we hear the Lord telling him something and Abram talking to him. I love that. And what's so striking to me, again, is how God responds. He doesn't shame Abram for his questions. He doesn't rebuke the doubting. Instead, he reassures him. He speaks clearly and specifically. And I believe that this is a word to some of us right now. We are fretting, we are overwhelmed, and yet we are not talking to the Lord. Does he know what's on your heart? He absolutely does. But does he delight in you talking to him, sharing your fears and your frustrations? He absolutely does. He loves that relational nature that he has created us for. I love what God then does next in this whole interchange. He takes Abram outside and invites him to look at the night sky. He gives him a visual while he's waiting. And I want you to think about this. When he invites Abram to look up at the sky, to count the stars if he can, every single time after this that Abram is outside at night and he looks up at the sky, what is that going to do? It's going to bolster his faith. And what I love about God is he loves to give us signs. He loves to speak to us in an unusual way. And what do these signs often do? They raise our awareness of his presence and his authority in the situation. This has been so true in my own life. If you know me well, you know that I love a good sign. I love cardinals. I love other things in nature, the way that the Father speaks to me. And I believe that for some of you, you need to ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, could there be a sign? Could there be something in nature? Could there be something in the scripture where my awareness of your promises goes up. Okay, then we read one of the most important verses in this entire interchange, and it's verse 6. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now, if we jump all the way to the New Testament in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul is looking back at this, and he says this, that Abram was made right not because he had it all together, not because the promise had already come true, but because he trusted in God. Faith is trust. Trust is faith. Faith, not our performance, is the anchor to our relationship with our Father. So early on in Abraham's story, I want you to think about this. We see obedience without clarity, leave your family, move to this land. And now we see belief in the face of delay. You're going to be this great nation, but you have no kids. Faith matures, awakening in us. Faith matures as awakening deepens in us. Awakening does not eliminate the questions that we're going to face, but it does teach us who to bring those questions to. And so I want to encourage you to engage in conversation with the loving Father. Now, you'd think that after this, that Abram would just be like, well, the Lord said it, it's finished. But he is uniquely human. And despite all of this assurance, Abram still struggles. Despite hearing God's voice clearly and receiving these visions and promises, he eventually takes the promise into his own hands. And it's believed about 10 years after the initial promise, he and Sarai agree that Abram is going to sleep with her servant, Hagar, and they come together and they create a son named Ishmael. But things get messy very quickly because this wasn't God's plan. And so Abram and Sarai are still waiting on the promise that God has for them. Let's pick up in chapter 17. You read this on Wednesday, January 7th. This is Genesis 17, 1 to 5. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. Now, the little Sunday school girl in me, when I read this passage, of course, wants to sing. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. Okay, did anyone else, like, was that song so confusing to people? I was like, I don't understand this song at all. I knew it really annoyed adults, though, so usually we tried to sing it, you know. Okay, so what's actually happening here? God appears to Abram, who's now going to become Abraham, at 99, and he reaffirms the covenant. This is 13 years after Ishmael is born. And this, he's basically just reaffirming what happens in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. And he declares that Abraham is now going to be the father of many nations. Did you notice how Abraham responded, though? He fell face down. What was he doing? He was worshiping. Because awareness of God leads us back to adoration. And so in this moment, he worships, and then the Lord says, I'm going to change your name. Now, name changes in the Bible are very significant. It talks about, you know, a transformation of identity, a purpose, of destiny. Abram meant exalted father, and Abraham means father of a multitude, even though he has no biological heir at this point through Sarah. The renaming of Abraham before the promise is fulfilled is God declaring that the future is already a reality. Abraham is to live from the promise instead of his circumstances. Again, I want you to think about this. This is another sign. Every time that someone says Abraham, he's going to know, I'm the father of a multitude of nations. Even when he tried to take things into his own hands, God didn't reject him. God stayed faithful to him. And he's inviting Abraham in this moment into active participation. And I think as we read this story, one of the questions we should reflect on is, how do I wait well? Waiting is hard. And many of you, you're in a waiting season. You're waiting for something to change. And I think we can look at Abraham's story and we can say, okay, what did he do? Okay, he stayed listening to the voice of God. He stayed aware of his presence and power. He worshiped. He allowed the Holy Spirit to empower him to partner when he could. Now, over the next few chapters of Genesis, their story continues to unfold, and when they're well past their childbearing years, God reaffirms his promise, and Sarah even laughs that this is a possibility, but indeed she becomes pregnant by the power of God, and they give birth to a son named Isaac. And yes, by the world standards, this was impossible. But you know what's so cool about the Bible? All throughout the Bible, it's stories of impossible things made possible by God. And so Isaac comes, and you know, after the baby was born, everyone lived happily ever after. And not exactly. Okay, but can we just talk and pause for just 1 minute? Does anyone else get solace and comfort when a person's life is not perfect? Because I think Abraham's life is a story to each, an encouragement to each of us, that our stories, they're gonna be up and down. We're gonna make mistakes, we're gonna do dumb things. But the Father is faithful, and he is a relational God, and he wants to speak to us so that we can obey him, so that we can partner with him. And guess what? We don't have to do any of this alone. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so I want to go to one more passage. We're going to go to Genesis 22. We just read this on Friday, January 9th, and this is a prophetic passage. This is God foreshadowing what he's going to do through his own son, Jesus. And so what ends up happening is Abraham is told by God, I want you to sacrifice your son. And so they set out with a couple of servants, and they're going to this mountain. And then Abraham says to the servant, like, stay here. We're going to go on a little bit further, and then we'll come back. And we're going to pick up in Genesis 22, verse 6. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the knife, the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. So they get to the place, and Abraham builds the altar, and he wraps Isaac up, and he places Isaac on the altar, and he raises the knife up to give his son back to the Lord as instructed. And at that moment, in verse 11, this is what we find. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. This moment is the climax in Abraham's awakening. He has been through a lot, but I want you to think about what the Lord was asking him to put on that altar. Although he had made many mistakes and he was very ordinary, Abraham recognized the voice of God, responds without delay, and trusts God even when the cost feels profound. The more awake Abraham is, the more freely he trusts his Father. Awakened people obey God and trust him when it matters most. And what's so beautiful about this story is there was a ram in the bush. There was provision provided by God when it needed to be there. The sacrifice still happened, just not in the way that Abraham expected. You see, God didn't stop in the moment, but he did reveal a different outcome. And I think some of us today, we're seeing, I don't see a way. There is no way. And I feel like the Lord is saying to each of us, I want you to lift your eyes and see the ram that's in the bush. He is the provider. And provision often follows obedience. It doesn't precede it. And so I want to encourage you to listen to his voice, to obey what he's saying. Isn't this incredible? All of this, and I could have gone a lot deeper. This is a huge story. All of this happened in the very first week of reading your one-year Bible in the Old Testament only. It's incredible. You're going to read some amazing things this week as we meet more. Because here's the thing. This entire little interchange at the end, it's foreshadowing Jesus. It's foreshadowing the sacrifice that Jesus made for you so that you could be fully forgiven, alive, and freed in every single way. And so today, I want to leave you with a couple questions. Today, the Lord might be asking you to surrender something. He might be asking you to place something on the altar, not because he wants to take it from you, but because he wants to reveal himself as the provider. His story points us, Abraham's story points us towards the gospel. You know, eventually it would be a story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, and Jesus that would, of course, change all of history. Awakened people leave generational legacies. What if being awakened to God's voice didn't just change your life, but it changed the world's life? There is a multiplication grace in this season, and I just believe that as we engage, as we feast on God's word, he's going to speak to us, and he's going to reveal what he has for each and every one of us. And so I'm going to pray. Would you stand as I pray for us? Jesus, we want to have ears to hear you. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you for the life of Abraham. We thank you for Father Abraham. We thank you for his faith, God, that made him righteous. And God, I pray now, as we turn our attention and our affection towards you, would you meet us, God? We thank you that adoration is part of waking up to you. And so we welcome you into this space. In Jesus' name, amen.